All right, let's go in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Find your place there. We'll be going verse by verse through the entire chapter. I decided that when I got to 2 Peter that I would take this in three large portions, one chapter every Sunday, and part of me is okay with that, and part of me, it just hurts. I want to go slower. There's a lot to cover in chapter 2. I'll try to do so within the span of 3 or less hours. I bet I'll get it done in about 45 minutes, so hang in there. 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be dealing with issues today that we as a church and you, whether you're a Christian or not, deal with every day. Whether you're aware of this or oblivious to it, the issues that we're going to deal with today, you deal with not only every day, but you've been dealing with them ever since you were born, and you will deal with them until you're dead. And the issue that we're dealing with today are religious liars. Okay? False prophets, false teachers. If you look at our text this morning, not starting in chapter 2, but back up to the last verse of chapter 1, Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of man. Never. It doesn't. It never has. It never will. Only by holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he starts in chapter 2 and says, but there were also false prophets. There were also false prophets. Hey, wherever true prophets were, there were false prophets also. Same is true today, all right? He's going to go on here to say that, well, even as there will be false teachers among you. So I'm not going to go into today whether or not there are real-life prophets out there, you know, modern day, as they were in the Old Testament. That's for another day. But I am going to tell you that there are religious liars out there. And that's the issue that we're going to be dealing with today. Let me read the text for us in its entirety, and then we'll back up and rake over the coals, okay? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and God didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the ungodly, the unjust, under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They aren't afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Lord, I think the text speaks clear enough. And yet, in honor of your word, we are now to expound upon it. And I pray that in today's lesson here, we see the severity of the situation we face in our own little corner of the world that we call Duluth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll tell you that this issue is one of great significance for you. Again, whether you believe it to be or not, because I would like to think that in America, speaking particularly of our own country, we have access to the best teaching in perhaps the world. We are a society that enjoys all of the luxuries of being an industrialized nation. We have internet. We have, most of us have internet right now in our back pocket, which I hope you have silenced, but also, enables you to receive some of the best of authorship and sermon preaching and biblical content that the world has ever produced. Even if the writers and the speakers are long dead, their things have been recorded, and now you have access to them with the push of a button. You can listen to, you can read Charles Spurgeon, and you can listen to the preaching of, you know, the world's best. Now, that said, you also, in your back pocket, have access to some of the crummiest material that the world has ever produced, some of the most deceiving information that you could ever get your hands on. So I'm telling you today that this issue is very personal for everybody in the room. If there were true prophets back then you can count on there having also been false prophets. If there are true teachers today, then you can also rest assured that there will be false teachers, false preachers, false evangelists, false counselors, false authors, false seminaries, and yes, false churches, false denominations. There's plenty of false out there that you need to be cautious of. And Peter says, where are they? They're among you. Okay, so I'm not going to pick on the Catholics. I'm not going to pick on the Mormons today. I'm not going to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Because for the most part, I think we stay away. When they come two by two knocking on your door, you avoid them. But the false teachers that we need to be warned about this morning are the ones that have access to you through your back pocket, so to speak. They have found a way to have access to your brain. And the heresies that they bring in, the destructive ones, are being brought in secretly. In other words, you're probably not aware of it. You're probably not aware as to just how exposed to false teaching you actually are. Okay, does that make sense? That's, I think it's fair to say, based on what I read here in the text, which then necessitates, on your part, discernment and discrimination. And discrimination oftentimes gets lumped into the bad word category. Oh, it's not a bad word at all. When I say discriminate, I mean you ought to have a mind that's able to look at something or read something or hear something and know whether it's right or wrong. You need to discriminate good information from bad information, false teachers from true teachers. You need to have a discerning and discriminating mind. If that's not necessary, then what's 2 Peter chapter 2 for? Hey, let's rejoice. We got great Bible teachers and preachers. Yeah, but there's false ones too, so be careful. You can't just go to any church and be safe just because it's a church. You can't just pick up a book at Barnes & Noble thinking that it's healthy to read it just because you found it in the Christian section. It's because you found it in the religious section. You need to be paying attention because false teachers don't advertise their falseness. None of them give a disclaimer. What I'm about to tell you is junk. What I'm about to tell you, if believed, will take you into the pits of hell. I've never read that in a foreword, right? You need to be sharp enough to see this stuff on your own, okay? So what are we looking for when we're trying to define a false teacher today in 2018? Because I think that Peter, as we read through here, gave us a few things to be looking for. Number one is found in verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will... Now, here's where he gets detailed. They're going to bring in, secretly, destructive heresies. Now, here's a big clue right here. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Okay? That's the first characteristic of a false teacher. Did you catch it? They deny Christ's lordship. Write that down if you take notes. Or just at least remember it, okay? Or type it into your phone. That's on silent, right? Okay. So they deny his lordship. There are lots of destructive heresies that a false teacher can introduce. Lots of teachings that make a false teacher false, okay? Lots of them. They can contradict scripture. Well, that makes them false. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. They can refute the virgin birth. That makes you a false teacher. Jesus was born to a virgin. They can teach salvation by works. You can earn your way to heaven. That makes them a false teacher. We're saved by grace. They can deny the resurrection. That makes them a false teacher. Jesus was resurrected. But this one aspect of their teaching is the one that Peter sees as the defining attribute of all false teachers everywhere. They deny Christ's lordship. Or they deny the Lord who bought them. That's Peter's words. And it's interesting here because the word Lord that he chose to use is entirely significant. If you were here when we went through the book of Jude, this will be almost repeat for you. But let me remind you, there are many titles for God. He has many names, okay, in the Hebrew and the Greek texts. One of them is Elohim, and we've been kind of looking at that a little bit on Wednesday nights. Elohim just is a term that refers to him as Almighty God, Creator, just a kind of in a generic God sense. He's got the name Jehovah. You've probably heard that one. That speaks particularly of the personal aspect of God and his covenant-keeping relationship with us. But this one is, the word Lord there is actually despot. Despot, which is a strong word. I don't know if you guys, you ever want to Google, not now, not right now, okay, don't Google right now, but if you ever Google despot, you're going to find some pretty unsavory historical names among the list that pops up. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, murderous, violent, dictatorial types of men. Okay. So this is a strong word, despot. It means, quote, one who exercises complete, not partial, complete jurisdiction over his people, wielding unrestricted power, absolute domination, end quote. So that's Jesus. And all false teachers deny that. Anyone who deliberately hides that particular aspect of Christ from their teaching makes them false. This should be being announced right up front. You need to know that you're a sinner and he'll throw you in hell. You need to know that he means business. You need to know that Jesus Christ is not fooling around. The cross should speak of that. This is a God who does not pull punches. If he did that to his own kid. Okay. So if that's being hidden behind a Jesus who's light and fluffy and loves everybody, then I dare say that that teacher is dancing on the line of heresy. Okay? False teachers don't have to teach that Jesus and Satan were related to be false, which major denominations, there's one that does. They think that Jesus and Satan were half brothers. You don't have to teach that to be false. You don't have to deny the resurrection to be false. All they have to do is present to you a passive Jesus who loves everybody the same, no matter what, makes no demands, tolerates sinners, doesn't judge, doesn't get too mad, and there you've got yourself a heretic. Why is this important for us? Because even among the religious denominations that you probably feel are safe, this is happening to a large degree. Because when I grew up, I don't know how it was for you guys, but in my mind, when I was growing up, Lutherans were always safe. Like Lutheran, that's a safe one. Because you know that there's some really scary ones, like some bad ones, and then Lutherans were always safe. But then as I got a little older, Lutherans seemed to be kind of like on the skids because the ELCA started to adopt homosexual practices are okay and women can fill the pulpit and all this kind of stuff. And you're like, wait, did he just make a crack about women in the pulpit? Well, the Bible does, so I just borrowed from the Bible there. But so then Lutheran became like, what? See, and then you kind of went, well, the non-denominational, that's the safe one. We kind of live in a world right now where non-denominational is safe. And we're non-denominational. I hope you're not here just because you think all the non-denominationals are safe. Because even among non-denominationals, I'm finding that they're becoming very intolerant of the idea that Jesus Christ is a despot. Non-denominationals everywhere. It's not hard to find a non-denominational church that tells you that Jesus is just light and fluffy, that he just loves everybody and everything's good and he just can't stand it if people go to hell. It just rips them up. He's the one throwing them in. So be careful. They will deny the Lord. They will deny his lordship. They will deny that he's a despot. Okay, that's the first characteristic. Number two, they're pretty popular. They're very likable. They're not scary, okay? They don't have a pointed tail and horns. You know, these are guys that are very charismatic, have a very winsome personality. You know how I know that? Because verse 2 says, many will follow. That's a characteristic of a false teacher. People don't have a problem following them. They're nice. There's many reasons why lots of people follow them. One of them is because these types seem to work tirelessly at drawing people unto themselves. They want large crowds. They so want large crowds that they will compromise the truth in order to get them. I hope you can tell right now that I don't care if I have a large crowd or not. That speaks in, at least in my favor. You can dig a little deeper to see if I'm a heretic, but at least on the surface level, I'm not trying too hard to, you know. They're very possessive of people. Very possessive of people. False teachers love souls every bit as much as true teachers, but for different reasons. Selfish reasons. They will prey on your soul. And I don't mean P-R-A-Y. I mean P-R-E-Y. They're predators. They want more and more and more. Jesus says they would travel land and sea to get one of you. They're convincing, they're influential, they're generally speaking pretty nice. Another reason why they have so many people following them is because they've figured out what people want to hear and they preach that. And they've also figured out what people don't want to hear and they stay away from it. They give people what they want. I've seen and heard some teachers and preachers so careful about how they preach and how they phrase things, not because they're concerned about accuracy, but because they're concerned that they'll offend. And they just don't want to offend. They labor to remove the offensiveness of the cross of Christ. Because they can't bear the thought of anybody not liking them. I've seen this up close and personal. And so people who love their sin reward people like that by following him. I will pay you with my devotion, false teacher, by giving you my approval. As long as you, false teacher, never convict me, embarrass me, make me feel guilty, and always and only make me feel good and reassured and blessed. It's a nice arrangement between the two of them. The number of so-called Christians who won't tolerate sound doctrine is staggering, and the Bible says such. It says that in latter times, people will be very intolerant of sound teaching. They just won't have sound teaching. Instead, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. I think that false teachers have picked up on that, and where there's a market, where there's a demand, there's a market, right? Welcome to 2018. Many will follow their destructive ways. Now, take a close look at verse 2. I want to point out something here. It says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth is blasphemed not because of the false teacher, but because of the ones who follow him. Verse 2 indicates that it's not always the false teacher that causes the problem, it's the people that follow the false teaching. It's the adherence to these wrong doctrines. It's the members of those false churches. It's the pastors who are the product of the false seminaries. It's the books and the readers of the books that were written by false authors that are blaspheming the way of truth. So I need you guys to understand something here. Those who follow false teachers are not victims. They're following them for a reason. Right? They gather for themselves and heap up teachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear. That's why God allows false teachers to exist. That's his wrath. That's his judgment on people who don't want the truth. Do you know that? That's why God allows liars to take the pulpit. That's why God allows false Christians to write Christian books. That's why God allows seminaries to exist who'd be glad to take your tens of thousands of dollars and treat you to be just as much of a heretic as the teachers that are teaching heresy. God lets it happen. It's called judgment. He's giving the people exactly what they want, which is lies. And it's a passive kind of judgment that will culminate in a very active judgment. His passive judgment is giving you whatever you insist on having now. If you want to push and push and push until you get the thing that you knew was sin, God will let you have it finally. And that's called his passive judgment. It is called wrath in the Bible. And it's passive. It's an indication that active wrath is coming, where he gets very involved. He is no longer passive. But I'll save the active wrath of God for when we get to the book of Revelation. Okay, So these folks that follow false teachers and false teaching blaspheme the way of truth. They turn Christianity upside down, and now anyone who follows them is going to... No one gets saved by following this crowd. Now, their life is a mess. So, first characteristic of false teachers is that they deny Christ's lordship. Second one, they're popular. And the third one, they're in the ministry, if that's what you want to call it, for carnal reasons. They don't do this because they love God. They don't do this because they're seeking heavenly eternal reward. They don't do this because they have a righteousness about them that can only be satisfied by doing the will of God. They do this because they want something from you. See verse 3? By covetousness, they will exploit you. They want something from you. They're after what they can get from the flock, not from God. And I'll give you the big three. What do false teachers want from people? They want money. Approval. Or sex. Or a combination of any one of the three. Those are the big ones. You think, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. Read some history of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Okay? If he was after money, I'm not sure. Approval, not sure. Sex, for sure. Cults all over the place. The sexual deviancy and immorality that's involved in a place where teaching is not pure would shock you. Okay? Now, the money one, that's easy to see. Turn on, what is it, TBN? Is it TBN is the big station? I can't remember who it was, but there's a current charismatic sort of guy who, and I can't even remember who told me this, I think he's telling his people that God told him that he needs like $5 million to get a new Learjet so that he can go and spread the gospel better. I mean, it's just... That'll make you throw up. The other one is approval. There are some guys out there doing this, and they're not good enough to ever get a ton of money from you, and they're not really that winsome and handsome that they would ever be able to con you into sexual favors. But they do want your approval. They just love that you praise them and that you boost their ego, and they love hearing, great job, pastor. Those are the big three anyway. And Peter says, for a long time now, their judgment has not been idle. And it's interesting because Peter has to say this because sometimes it seems like their judgment isn't happening at all. You know, you sit back and you look, and maybe you have a heart that really wants to honor God, and you get angry when there's this stuff out there, and you go, God, do something about it. And Peter's like, you don't have to ask God to do something about it. He's already on it. He's already on it. Their judgment hasn't been idle. It's been active. God is being wrathful here. We're being assured by God that their judgment is happening. Okay? False teachers have been getting rich off of gullible people. They have been being praised and admired by the masses, and they have been involving themselves in sexual scandals with the women in their flock, whether by enticement or by force. And that's God giving them, again, passive judgment, exactly what they insist on having, while giving the people beneath them the false teaching that they insist on having. It's been happening a long time. That's called judgment. It's happening even in Duluth. If you're visiting today, wow, you're getting an earful, huh? This is chapter 2. Anyway. In the next section here, he goes into the judgment that can be expected and the salvation that can be expected. Okay, I guess it depends on which side of the fence you fall on. Are you in the false teaching and false following camp? Well, then there's judgment, and it's for sure. Are you on the side that is truly born again and truly thirsting and hungering for righteousness? Well, then there's salvation. God, he says in here, I know how to save you. I know how to keep you safe from false teaching. And I also know how to slaughter you if you don't care. That's what the next section's about. He starts with the angels. He says, God didn't even spare angels. So we know that there's no partiality with God, huh? No one's above this. You want to be false? He don't care if you're Lucifer, if you're the star of the heavens, if he don't care if you're an angel, he doesn't care if you're majestic, he doesn't care if you're a best-selling author. God will damn the devil as fast as he'll damn the demon, and God will damn the demon just as fast as he will damn a pastor who's doing this for selfish gain, teaching things that he ought not. God doesn't take into account how wide an influence somebody had, how big their ministry got, how many lives they've changed, how many miracles they've supposedly performed. He cares whether he was honored or not. That's all. He expects honor. Just like you. Just like me. I don't want people lying about me. I don't take kindly to that. How much more so God when we lie about him and we blaspheme the way of truth and prevent people from coming into heaven? In the next verse, he talks about Noah's Ark. And he reminds us that, hey, there used to be a world in ancient days that was as heavily populated or more so as it is right now. And right now we've got like 7 billion. Estimates put the population of the world at the time of the flood at somewhere between, I think, 8 and 16 billion. And God decided to save 8 people. Eight people. One in a billion. And of all those that God killed in that flood, I'll bet, I have no way of knowing, but I'll bet that some of them were less corrupt than others, comparatively. I'll bet you there were some that were pretty decent people, people that you and I would call honest, people that you and I would call good. But when God surveyed the human race at the time, he only found 8 that actually accepted God for who he was. And I'll tell you this, and Noah would agree with me, Noah was no better than anybody else. He was as much of a sinner as anybody else. He was as related to Adam as anybody else. He was just as corrupt as anybody else. Why did God save Noah and his family? Because Noah accepted God for who he was. When God said, I'm a despot, and I'm going to destroy billions of people, Noah went, I believe that. I believe that. And Noah tried to tell everybody else in the world, and no one would believe him. God would never do that. Flood? God's not like that. Not the God I believe in. You don't think God will destroy people? You don't have to believe it, but one day you'll realize it. And ironically, the very people who all their life refused to believe that Jesus was a despot are the ones who in the end find out how much of a despot he actually is. Go figure. Then he turns his attention to Sodom and Gomorrah and he says, you see how I condemned them to destruction? I turned their cities to ashes. I killed all them except for Lot. You remember Lot? That was Abraham's nephew. God yanked him out. I mean, pretty much literally yanked him out of there before things went south. And God says, let that be proof that I'm able to keep you safe if you're mine. I'm able to save. God won't let his children drink poison. If you're holding a bottle with a skull and a crossbones on it, and you don't know, and you're about to drink it, you know, if you got a book that you picked up at Barnes & Noble, and you're not sure, and you're starting to read it, if you're his, he won't let you get too far before he sounds the alarm in your mind that goes, this doesn't sound right. This isn't good. If you're his. His children, when they hear the truth, there's something that resonates in them. Even if it's hard truth, like you're getting today. There will be something that resonates in there that goes, oh, this is hard, but it's true. It's good. And if you're his, there will be something inside of you that's disturbed if it's not true, no matter how good it sounds. Sometimes people don't like how I teach because I teach biblically. And I point stuff out that people would rather not see, you know? But I want you to see something in verse 12. In reference to false teachers, God is comparing them in verse 12 to brute beasts that were made to be caught and destroyed. I come from farm country. It's not so much farm country up here in Duluth as it is just a couple hours south of here. A couple hours south of here, it's like farmland everywhere. Dairy farms and cows and cattle and pigs and all kinds of brute beasts that we catch and eat. Right. We raise them. We breed them for the sole purpose of destroying them. And God says, there are some people that I've got down there on planet Earth that are meant to be destroyed. I want you to see that. Just notice how God speaks here. Sounds despotish, doesn't it? God's going, some people are better served dead. False teachers. People who hand bottles to my children with skulls and crossbones on them. God's violent. That's an aspect of God that we don't want to admit is true, but he is. At the very least, all the acts of violence that have been committed by men, even the most hellacious of men, was allowed by God. He let them do it. And if you think that what the most violent of men have done in history is something, I think God's got something even worse in store. Suffice it to say, he will not go lightly on those who play fast and loose with the truth that saves a soul. Okay. Toward the end of the chapter there, I want to now skip up to verse 18. Again, I can't go in great detail, or we'll be here all day. But we need to understand that it's not just the false teachers that are the danger here. It's those who follow the false teachers. And that's why I say they're, generally speaking, the ones you need to be careful of. They're the ones who have ready access to you. Somebody you work with or somebody you're related to, somebody maybe you share a home with who doesn't want to believe and admit and submit to the lordship of Christ. That's dangerous. You need to see the danger in them. So we all, when we talk false teachers, we think, oh, the danger is Joel Osteen, you know. Joyce Meyer's books, whoa, stay away from her material. Stay away from people who suck up their material and love it. Be careful of the readers. Be careful of the listeners. Be careful of the followers of false teachers. Now, in verse 18, now, and I say that because now in verse 18 and beyond, we're really speaking of their followers. Look at verse 18. It says, when they, the false teachers, speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones, the false followers, since now our attention is on those who are duped into, or I can't say duped because that would lead you to believe that they're not consciously following liars because that's what they want. They're not duped. They're rewarded with the false teacher. So now our attention is on those that follow false teaching as their reward. They allure through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. A better translation, now I don't want to get into too much detail here, but you can do the research on your own if you care to, but I will tell you that in a better translation, it would say at the end there, not the ones who have actually escaped, it would say the ones who are barely escaping. Those who are barely escaping. They haven't escaped. I love the New King James, but sometimes there's a little bit that I go, they haven't actually escaped. They are barely escaping. Meaning, they've taken a small step in the right direction, maybe. Maybe they're starting to come back to church or something, you know, like I saw them praying, so they're going kind of in this religious direction, but they haven't really departed from their old life at all. They haven't renounced their sin. They haven't broken old associations. They haven't obeyed God when he said, come up from among them and be separate. They're still clinging. They've crossed the bridge into religion, but they haven't burned the bridge behind them. And the reason is because they can't bear the thought of leaving their old life behind. And so they're trying to have the best of both worlds at the same time. You know how many people do this? They want their sin, but they want heaven too. So they're just looking for somebody to reassure them in their lukewarmness. And when a false teacher comes along and says, lukewarm people can go to heaven and Jesus lets everybody in, they're just the man they were looking for. They were barely escaping. They hadn't escaped nothing. And Peter comes along and goes, those kinds of people, they're worse off than if they had never crossed the bridge in the first place and been cold all their life. You know that lukewarm makes God sick? Whereas hot and cold doesn't. He goes, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I throw up. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the false teacher who comes along, or the false teacher that they actively seek out, who tells them that God accepts them right where they are and expects nothing more, is exactly what they're looking for. So now, Peter says, not only will they never be freed from the sins that they were barely escaping from and the company that they were keeping, they're actually now most likely going to go deeper into those sins. Now that they got permission from some stupid church or some ignorant clergy, some religious liar, they got permission to keep living in sin from God's supposed representative. And now they're in bondage. If they were blind before, they're doubly blind now. If they were blind before, now they don't even have eyeballs. Verse 19 says, these false teachers promise their followers liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. You remember that verse that I quoted before, the thing that Jesus said? These false teachers will travel land and sea to make one convert. Jesus follows up with that statement by saying, and the convert becomes twice the son of hell that the false teacher ever was. But I'll tell you, as far as followers go, and I've seen this a lot. I've seen a lot of false teachers. As I served as the jail chaplain for 7 years, and I saw a lot of false followers. And I will tell you that false followers eagerly step onto the broad path that leads to destruction and shut the wide gate behind them, locking themselves in. Good luck evangelizing them out of that. Let me wrap things up by telling you that it's only the truth of Christ that can change a person's heart. That's the only remedy that God gives. It's the only remedy that God accepts. Truth of Christ. Nothing more. Nothing less. And what makes teaching like this so tragic is that the saving truth of Christ is the very thing that's being withheld from people. They might put a little bit of truth in here and there. They might inject a little bit from time to time. But the very convicting, earth-shattering, conscience-guilting, attention-arresting truth that people need is being withheld. So God says, damn them that withhold it. And damn you for liking it that way. Damn you for liking it that way. Compromised doctrine is like compromised mortar. Anyone who knows what it is and buys it anyway is stupid. And anyone who would ever try to build with it is even worse. Be careful of what you read. Be careful of what you listen to. False teachers have access to you. They are among you. And also, let me say this. Be careful of what you reject. It just may be true. Let me ask you this, and I'll leave you with this one. I promise I'm done. What do you use in your life to evaluate what's true and false? Feelings? Be careful. You know, they say the truth hurts. And lies feel so good. So be careful. You need to compare everything you're hearing and seeing and reading with the Bible, with the truth of God. Lord, we understand that this issue is one that we have been facing and will face, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not. We know now that false teaching is very pervasive and that the church at large has been thoroughly saturated with it. Good grief. Please give us a greater discernment and a greater discrimination when it comes to evaluating not just the truth that we read and hear, but also the people that deliver it and believe it. We need to be discriminating against people. These are false teachers, people with bodies, and false followers. They're people. We need to have discernment. We need to have discrimination. We need to be bold about that, and we need to be ready to reject what's false for the sake of our own soul. But we rest assured this morning, Lord, that what you told us was true in that you won't let us drink poison. You know how to deliver us out of temptation. You know how to protect us from false teaching. Thanks for that. We trust you, Lord, and we love you.